chapter 23. So that's why I'm here. But then we've got a couple of our other guys that'll be speaking for the rest of the summer. I don't even know when the summer ends, but it doesn't really matter. I like being back there with the kids, quite honestly. I really enjoy being back there with the kids. And this summer we are studying the life of Abraham and some of the high points in his life and some of the low points in his life as well. But I want to – I was doing – some of you weren't in here – last winter before the springtime, summer got here, and I went back with the children. We were doing a series on the names of God, and we did all the El names, and then we were doing the Jehovah names. And I want to do one more Jehovah name of God because, quite frankly, it's the only one that I didn't get to. But I got to finish this, so I'm going to finish this tonight. But the name of God that we're going to look at tonight is Jehovah Diskenu, or Jehovah Tiskenu, however you want to say that. Not that you would say it quite often, to be all honesty, right? But anyway, that's how that is the Hebrew word. But it's in this text, one of the places it's in it. It's in Ezekiel 36. We might look at that as well. But follow along as I read the first 8 verses. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to your folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall be dwelling in safety, safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous. Now that really is the name Jehovah Tiskenu, but it means the Lord our righteous. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of thy house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. By the way, if you are watching the news, you're not watching today that Israel is in safety. In fact, they're about as far from safety as they can be. Today they are taking a little reprieve from bombs right now. Because Israel does try to not kill civilian people. There was the first Israeli casualty yesterday, but they try not to, and so they are giving the Palestinians time to go get supplies and get back into their homes, so when they start retaliating on the Hamas again in the Gaza Strip, they won't have to kill so many innocent people. Hamas rejected yesterday a peace treaty from Egypt. They said, no, thank you. And so Israel said, well, okay, we will have to do what we will have to do. So things are not in safety over there right now. But I will tell you one day they will be. I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but I thought I would mention that because of the day and age in which we are living. The name, the Lord our righteous. Now we know this. We know that we have all sinned. In fact, we should know, if you don't know, hopefully you'll learn this tonight, that you were born with a sinful nature. So you are a sinner by nature, and you are a sinner by choice. You have a sinful nature, so as you grow, you don't have to be taught to sin. You will choose to sin. Somewhere in your life, you will knowingly make a conscious decision to sin. I mean, everybody does that. So you are a sinner by nature, and you are a sinner by choice. Now, I want you to follow me to several passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I will come back to this verse later, even though I will leave it for a while here in a moment. But mark it if you need to, but we'll come back to this verse. Now then, we are ambassadors. That's not the right verse. That is the wrong verse. Here we go. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now listen, we all sin. Yet those who respond favorably to the gospel, God makes us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So it is the Lord our righteous, because it is his righteousness that makes us righteous. We don't have anything righteous in us at all. Now, if you would, let's go back to Jeremiah 23. And if you happen to see Ezekiel on your way back, you know, stick a finger in it like I just did when I went by it. And let's look at this again. I find this to be precious. And I think people need to know some doctrine, right, Bible. In fact, they need the more doctrine they know, the better off they are. Jeremiah 23, we've already read this, but let's read it again, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. And all Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So obviously that is a reference to Christ. Go ahead to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And verse 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now in Jeremiah chapter 23, you have a contrast, you probably noticed that when you read those first few verses, of wicked pastors who don't feed the flock, and good pastors around verse 4 who do feed. But that text also looks beyond the present of those days and looks into what we've referred to often as eschatological days, or days in the future, when you think about the doctrine of eschatology. Now, God will regather his people in the distant future, although I don't think it's so distant anymore, and they will return to the Messiah, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. While no pastor on earth today is perfect, I will tell you, there is coming one who will be. God himself, as the good shepherd, will gather together the scattered sheep of Israel and will give them a new shepherd who will serve under the chief shepherd. Now, if you'll turn with me to a few other passages, Hebrews chapter 13. Look at that. I flipped right to it. That doesn't happen too often, does it? Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So our great shepherd works in us. Now, it is he who makes us, that is Christ, who makes us righteous. I can't stress that point enough, I don't think. He is the provision for sinners to become righteous before God. I said, he makes us righteous. Righteousness, go back to Romans chapter 3. I was kind of hoping, by the way, that when you were reading in Romans chapter 6 earlier, you would have picked up on some of that. But go back to Romans 3. There is two, aspects of righteousness. There is positional righteousness. So when a person gets saved, they put on the righteousness of Christ, and they are made righteous in Christ. But then there is practical righteousness. And I'm going to talk a little bit about both of those here tonight. But the Bible says, the Lord our righteous. Now, in the chapters that we look at, when we talk about the Lord our righteous, what is righteous? It is the character of or quality of being right or just. We can't do that ourselves. So God has to do that for us. And that's why you hear us say so often, salvation is by grace through faith. You can't save yourself. There's not anything you can do to save yourself. You can't make yourself righteous. It is without human effort. It is without human work. It is without human merit. It is a work of God. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" And Paul said, "I speak as a man." Righteousness is an attribute of God. It is very similar, almost the same as his faithfulness and truthfulness. Now go down to verse 25 of Romans 3. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You can't justify yourself. When you put your faith in Christ and when you believe in Jesus, God justifies you, or the work that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary justifies you. Now, as you read these verses here in Romans 3, 25 and 26, that ought to be sufficient enough in those two verses alone to show us that God is not indifferent to sin, or God does not take sin lightly. God is into righteousness. God is into right living, and you and I doing the right thing. It also demonstrates the quality of holiness in him, which we see in his condemnation of sin and his love for holiness. Now, Jesus taught that certain things were righteous. Now I'm talking practical. Whatever is right is righteous. Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God, that is righteous. In Matthew 5, verses 5 and 6 and 10 and 20, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Does that describe you? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? In our Sunday school class last Sunday morning, I said, we ought to be content with what we have. We shouldn't look at what we don't have. We should look at what we do have and be content with what we have. But we should not be content with who we are. We should always be desiring to grow in the Lord. So, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? For they shall be filled. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So whatever conforms to the revealed will of God is righteous. Thirdly, whatever is appointed by God to be and to be obeyed by man is righteous. So when God tells us to do something and we obey it, we are living a righteous life. And then there's some religious duties that, I guess you can call them that, that Jesus said were righteous. Almsgiving, that's a Bible word. You give your alms. Okay, that is my responsibility to my neighbor. Prayer is a religious duty that is righteous. That's my duty to God. Fasting is a duty, a religious duty, but it also shows the duty of self-control. And as you read Matthew chapter 6, you find all those things. Now, those are all righteous acts. And I said earlier, God is into righteousness. God is in us acting right. Now, let me go back to positional. Primarily, when we think of righteousness, it is the gracious gift of God, thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the gift of God to men whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into a right relationship with God. But it's a work of God. You don't attain it by obeying the law or by any man's merit or any condition than that of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back there. I said we would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll finish here. Look at verse 21 again. "For he hath made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus never sinned. "That we," those of us that have put our faith in Christ, written to the church at Corinth, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we are declared righteous on the merits of Christ and not on our own. Just as sin, now try to get this, just as sin is imputed to all men, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sinned, Adam, sin entered into all the world, for all have sinned. So this one guy, Adam, brought sin into the world, and from him sin was imputed to everybody. Now, regarding imputation, that's a big word, some of you may have never heard it. God offers the same with the righteousness of Christ. Jesus is the Lord our righteous. Now think with me. Just like Adam's sin was imputed to everybody, and we are all born with a sinful nature. Everybody's got that, right? When you got saved, the righteousness of Christ, just like that, was imputed into those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, and we put on a spiritual or a new nature. Before I was saved, I only had an Adamic nature. After I was saved, I still have that Adamic nature. It didn't leave. I wished it did, but it didn't. But I also have a new nature. I have the nature that is full with the righteousness of Christ. So God offers the same with his righteousness as he did with sin. Jesus is the Lord our righteous. He is Jehovah Tiskanu. Now, regarding imputation, let me say a couple more things, and I'm getting a little windy here. But anyway, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 19, thinking of reconciliation, that does away with the fact that I am an enemy of God. The cross eliminates the imputing of our trespasses. Not imputing, how did he word it there? I got to find, not imputing their trespasses against them. The cross does that. It eliminates the imputing of our trespasses. That's first. Not to impute is to forgive. God forgives us. Secondly, about imputation, he imputes our sin on Christ. Notice what he said. For he hath made him, back in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Christ took our sin. And then, thirdly, God imputes Christ's righteousness on us, and we are declared right based on what Jesus did for us. I think that's awesome. I think it's absolutely incredible to think that me, because I know me better than you know me, that I can stand before God and God can declare me righteous based on the merits of Jesus Christ. I take no credit for that. There was nothing in me that God would look at me and say, now there's a person that I ought to save. I wouldn't have picked me first. That wouldn't have been the one. But yet, in God's grace, he imputes the righteousness of Christ on us. Now let me say this and I'll close. It may be applied both ways. When we do right, when we respond to the gospel, the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. We put on the righteousness of Christ and we are declared justified. And then there's that practical part, secondly, or sanctification. We apply the righteousness of Christ to our daily lives, every day of our life, so that we can live a life pleasing to God. The Lord our righteous. What a blessing it is to know that our sins have been washed away and that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto us. Father, it's awesome to think that one day, for those of us that have called upon the name of the Lord, that one day we will stand in your presence and we will be declared righteous. As a matter of fact, we already are declared righteous, but we will take this even a step further and we will enter right into your very presence. What a blessing. May we be excited about it and may we live our lives in appreciation of it. And may we also recognize the fact that you are into righteous living. And may you help us to live a good, godly, righteous life. In Jesus' name, amen.